Let's go ahead and we'll open up with a word of prayer. Gracious and almighty Father, we thank you for your presence among us this morning, and we thank thee. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to discuss your scripture. Father, open our hearts and our minds for your will to be done, for your message to be taught and received. Help us to have good conversation on your word and how it affects not only those in the Old Testament, but us today. We thank you so much for our church. We thank you so much for our Sunday school teachers. And above all, we thank you so much for the congregation and those members that are here. Lift up our hearts and our minds to the joys of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We're going to start off this morning with a discussion. I don't know how long it's going to go, but I want to go back and revisit chapter 1, and we're in Hosea for anybody that missed last week. And we covered chapter 1, and the question came up that it appears that basically I'm saying that when, especially, and I'm going to go with the conversation on Lo Ami and Ru Ami, that God was not going to uphold his covenants, especially with Abraham. Now, if that is the case, if he's not going to uphold his covenants, that means God lied to us. And if God lied to us, he's not God. So anything I say here, God will never pull away. Well, I have to word this very carefully. When you become a child of God, you are a child of God. And when God said, you are my people and I will be your God, that was the covenant. It will never be broken by God. We do it all the time, but God won't. And that came out because it brought up some interesting thoughts in my mind, and it made me think, which is a terrible thing to do to people. But in chapter 1, it is basically about God makes statement when he told Hosea, you're going to name your kids Jezreel, I want to get the wording right here, Lo Ami and Lo Ramah. Lo Ramah, no compassion, no pity. Lo Ami, I am not your God. And it could conceivably seem that he is saying that he is breaking his own covenant. But is that what God is really saying here? And the answer to that is no. When we talked about the Deuteronomy reading, in which, and I'm going to paraphrase here, when Moses was told, you're not going into the promised land, your time has come, and you're going to pass away. However, your people are not going to remain faithful to me. God is omniscient. He knew what happened. He knew what was going to happen. And he knew who was going to do what. And we have the same background right here in Hosea. God knows exactly what the Jewish, the Israel, people of Israel are going to do and how they are going to be unfaithful to him. And he's using the prophet Hosea and his wife and his children as an example of that. That's why he gave them those names. And that's, we're going to talk a little more. But I want to remind people, Hosea is actually about hope, forgiveness, and the return of God's love. And that's paramount among anything else. But I'm also going to ask, because as I said, you could very easily read that God is pulling is God pulling his support from the people of Israel when he makes these statements? No. But does that mean God is going to sit by idly as his people sin, as they go to other gods? The answer to that also is no. There will be punishment. Now, several hundred years later, it's going to happen. That slow to anger thing is really a wonderful part. But he's also going to give them chance after chance. And that's what chapter 1 of Hosea was about. He's telling the people, you go and you marry a harlot. You name your children these names because this is going to be an example. You take the family and you take Israel and you intertwine the two because that's what goes on here. Okay, so everybody understand where I'm coming from? And I think the really big thing that sometimes we get caught up in is, yes, we're God's people and we're, you know, we're doing our best, which means God loves us and he knows us. But when we stray, we also have to be brought back to him. And the entire Bible is replete with people straying. Moses. I'm not going to say Abraham. David. Paul. Peter. They kind of moved away, but they came back to God and they recognized his love, his sovereign relationship with us, along with the justice and mercy. And that brings up the question, well, no, I'll tell you, we'll get that in as we go into chapters 2 and 3. Now, as we go into chapter 2, the title of mine is I love it because it's only half the sentence, is Israel's unfaithfulness condemned? And the wording in the verses here change from first person where God is talking to third person, where this is Hosea. And he's being told things, and he's being, it goes from the third person God to the first person narrative of Hosea. It's Hosea talking now about what God has said and the situations. You have three key players. You have the wife and you have the mother, who symbolize Israel. You have the Lord and the prophet, the ones making the charges of infidelity. And you have the children. Now, in verses 1 and 2, say to your brothers, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruama, contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. And let her put her harlotry from her face and her adultery from between her breasts. Now, this is very, very clear. But the children we're talking here are the faithful children of Israel, the people that strive every day in their lives to live in accordance with God's word and with his scripture. And if mother is Israel, we have a problem because the people need to understand when their leadership is failing them and when they're doing things wrong. And this is a very clear and concise call to that. Contend with your mother, contend. Now, again, we go back, for she is not my wife and I am not her husband. And for Gomer, that's a little bit of a problem. And we'll talk about that in just a couple minutes, about what's going on between Gomer and Hosea by now. It's almost set up like it's a court case. And the Lord and Hosea are going to go step by step as if it was a court case condemning Gomer / Israel. However, although it is a case of unfaithfulness, the end game to everything that's being said here is not to divorce. God is not going to divorce Israel, and Gomer is, as it comes out, is not called to divorce his wife. We want to bring them back in together as one unit, as one family, as one people together in the Lord. And that's incredible. It starts out, as I said, with, you know, Ami and your sisters Rama. Call to them. Call to the compassionate people. Call to God's people, respectively. And they contend with your mother, who is Israel, who has split away. Now remember in chapter 1, Hosea was told by the Lord to marry a harlot. And we discussed whether that happened before the marriage or after the marriage. We really don't have any indication. Societal things being the was, that would have been an interesting thing to do, to go out and you know, I'm going to go marry a harlot. Okay, no, it's not done that way. But he's done it. And now what's going to happen is we continue down that path to bringing everybody together. So he starts out, she is not my wife. Tell her to put away. Now, I have a question. If the children are the people of Israel, and forgive me for using the term the common people, what responsibility does the church community have towards their leaders and the church itself? What responsibility does the congregation have in keeping the church leadership in line? And that's really a hard way to look at it. But who is responsible when your pastor is not necessarily preaching biblical truth? Or who is responsible for deacons aren't being deacons or not acting as deacons? Who is responsible for someone coming into our midst as that wolf in sheep's clothing and trying to upset the whole apple cart? That's exactly right. Especially for Baptists and most of the Protestants, because we are autonomous churches. These are our churches. We run it. Nobody can come in here and tell us how to run our church, except God. And we have the responsibility to... policing is such a drastic word, but to take care and look out for one another and make sure that what we do as a church mirrors God's word and truth. And the second, and you don't get to play. And the second question of that is, how do we know what is right or wrong? Scripture. The Holy Spirit, praying, fellowshipping with godly people. So this is what we have. And basically in verse 2 here, that's exactly what the prophet is telling the people to do. He says, contend. When your leadership is wrong, bring it up to them. Point it out to them. Talk to them. Make it known that what you're doing is not right. Now, are they going to listen? I can give you the cheat sheet. Is it? No. Because at the same event, like we talked about last week, we have a situation where if you're constantly being taught incorrect theology, that's what you're going to grow up to know, which is why you have to go back then again and study your Bible. Coming here and listening to me talk for an hour is not going to do it. You need to get into the Bible and see what the Bible says. And if you have questions, talk to people. Sometimes I'd like to record some of the conversations that Justin and I had. They are great conversations because, you know, once or twice, don't tell him this, I've actually gone, oh, you dummy. That's right. And he will jog my memory, and it goes both ways. The Sunday school teachers we've had up here brought up that the classes on doctrine, outstanding. And this will continue as long as you continue. Because if I say something to you that's not right, or if I misplace it, just as was done, you say, wait a minute, I don't understand. Is this what you're saying? And I have to clarify. Because I don't want anybody to think that I don't believe God's word is not sacrosanct. Because it is. Okay? But what happens now, starting in 3 or 4, is we have this situation. They says, contend with your mother. Let her put away her harlotry and her being a bad wife and person, or I will strip her naked and expose her as on the day when she was born. I will also make her like a wilderness. I will make her like desert land, and I will slay her with thirst. Also, I have no compassion on her children, because they are children of harlotry. Now, I want you to take a second and think about that. If you don't mend your ways, the whole world is going to know what you're doing wrong. Divorce court or any afternoon daily television program. People seem so willing to air their dirty laundry on the air for everybody to see. Everything will come out. If you're sinning, it's going to come out sooner or later because you can't hide it forever, no matter how smart you think you are. And you're going to be exposed. Now, some of the verbiage here is really kind of cool, but at the end of the lesson here today, at the end of chapter 2, it brings up a whole new meaning, especially this desert part. But also, I will have no compassion on her children because they are the children of harlotry. Now, on one hand, we have, look at what Hosea was told to name the kids. And the kids had to live with those names in a society that knew exactly what the low meant, the opposite of what their name said. But let's go back to I will have no compassion on the children, on her children. I will have no compassion on the people of Israel. Now, is it wrong to punish the children for the actions of their parents? Timing is everything. And that's, you know, it is a question. Are your children to be held responsible because you did something wrong? As with what happens today. Our kids grow up and they are going to emulate what we did, how we live our lives. They will emulate the good, and unfortunately they will emulate the bad, especially if they're not taught, which is a whole nother ball of whack. Recently there was an article, and I think it was in Texas, this young man is robbing a fast food joint, and he takes everybody money, and he's waving a gun around, and one of the patrons shoots him dead. And I find it a little hard to feel sorry for the guy, especially with his record. Nobody taught him. But his mom, when she was aghast about it, came out and said, "But he promised me he was going to do better." But where did he get the idea that it was perfectly all right to go steal from someone else? He got it from the people that brought him up. And it's not only mother and or father. It's the people around us. It is the community. It is our responsibility to make sure that every one of the kids that attends this church are cared for and protected and raised in a godlike manner. We are, in effect, aunts, uncles, grandparents. Just watch Ellen be passed around after the service today. But that is our responsibility. And basically what comes down here, there's going to be no compassion because those children don't know any better. Now, it does not mean they're going to be cast off aside into nothingness. They're going to be punished. And unfortunately, in situations like this, the good and the evil are going to be punished together. Like the Babylonian captivity is really great. But then again, if you go back to Daniel, what happened? Daniel goes out there and his friends, and they stay loyal to God, and it helps for a long time. So that's what basically you're getting here. This is the problem I have with Head Start programs at 3 years old and kindergarten at, you know, whatever odd age. It's been a long time. I never went to kindergarten. Mom raised me. But that's exactly right. There comes an age. That's why you have your bar and your bat mitzvahs in the Jewish church. You have come an age where you're an adult now. You are responsible for your actions. It's not mom and dad's fault that you're a clown. It's not mom and dad's fault because you fail in life. And the comment on God will judge it. Now here's where the grace and mercy comes in, because we don't read eternal salvation on our own. We just don't do it. But he also knows the who, what, why. He's omniscient. He knows everything about every one of us, what we've done right, what we've done wrong, where we came from. And personal opinion, he's going to take that into account. Now, some people yes, some people no. But as I said, the younger people here, you can only model up to a point when the child has to start. You have to teach, the parent, us, we have to let them know what is right or wrong. We also have to teach them how to be able to make those decisions on our own. Why is that wrong? Why is that right? That was really good. Thank you. That, you really should not have drag-tackled your little sister. And what does that say to some of the parenting we have today? That you may be your kid's friend from age 5 to age 25, but you are going to pay a penalty if you don't raise your children well. But you notice all of a sudden we didn't, what happened, and this is a good thing about COVID, is all of a sudden you can't go to school, so you're doing online, and mom and dad are sitting there watching the teacher who they had shuffled their children over to the teacher and gone, okay. And they said, you said what? And now, there's a dichotomy here. There is some stress in here, and what we're talking about is we can't forget there are also a lot of good teachers out there, and there are a lot of good school. We do get hooked up on those unworthy people that are trying to turn our kids into things they're not. Again, I will go back to the original cause as we get back on track here. This is exactly what the Lord is saying through Hosea. Now, I'm going to strip you naked. We have churches today that need to heed this lesson, because they're not teaching God, they're teaching the world. And that's actually why the church you pick is so important. It comes down to what is taught, as is the Holy Spirit presence in today's churches. And, you know, again, I will blow our own. I think we do a pretty good job of that. You can feel the Holy Spirit within our congregation. You can see the care and the love of the people for one another and for Christ in everyday actions. And that's important. That's what's being called back. Because we're coming into this part of, you know, if we go through 5 through, let's do 5 through 7. For their mother has played the harlot. This is why they need to bring this up. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns. I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. She will not seek them, but she will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. So she is going to go out. Israel was out looking for other stuff, completely ignoring the fact that they came out of bondage. They were given a wonderful, prosperous land. They were fruitful and they multiplied. That was given to them by God. But they chased Baal. They chased other idols. The golden calf, the pillars, the incense in the mountains. Following fertility gods. When God had given them everything they needed, but when something came up, they turned elsewhere. They went to other kings for protection. And then they desecrated the temple rather than upset the person they were beholden to. And all this is being put out. And what's going to happen now is that Gomer/Israel's sins are being shown to everyone who will see. Well, I'm going to go chase the people that gave me all this, I think, gave me all this stuff, that gave me the nice coach, they paid for my rent, they gave me food, they gave me a car. They were nice to me, kind of. She will chase these people, but amazingly enough, they're going to set her aside. I'm going to go back to the guy that gave me all that stuff and, okay, I'm tired of you. I kicked you loose once and go. I want nothing more to do with you. And all the protections and everything that she thought she had, all the provisions she thought she received from him aren't there any longer and she can't find them. And then she gets that brilliant thought in their head, I'm going to go back to my husband. Surprise. I'm going to go back to where at least I know I had it good. And I love that. For it was better for me then than now, back in the old days. Now, the relationship here is exactly that. When we sin and when we come out of our silliness and we repent our sins and we recognize our sins, we can go right back to God. He will forgive us if we are truly repentant. He will forgive us. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's going to happen. And the verses following this back that up. For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and lavished her on her gold and silver, which they used for Baal. I gave him all this wonderful stuff, and they gave it to some other wimpy god. Small g. Therefore, I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. I will put an end to all of her gaiety, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbath, and all of her festival assemblies. I will destroy her vines and fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages which my lovers have given to me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will devour them. I will punish her for her days in Baal. And when she used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with the earrings and jewelry and follow her lover so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. The Lord is taking a definitive statement. Once she realizes where she really got all the good things in her life, you're going to forfeit them. Declares the Lord. When you sin, you are going to pay for your sins. And everything that we are given comes from the Lord. Everything worthwhile in our life comes for the Lord. And when we aren't thankful for what we get, when we aren't grateful for what we get, when we start taking what we have for granted, and we start paying more attention to, and our fealties go to society, or as you said, the guy that dressed me real pretty and gave me all kinds of wine and everything else, so you're going to realize it, and I'm going to take it away from you. That is not deserting the person. That is making you realize where your life is, how it should be lived, and to whom you should be thankful. It's like the Lord, if you are on a wrong path, I truly believe, because I've gone through it several times, that the Lord will put people in your path to set you on the right track. The Lord will give you the Holy Spirit. If you don't listen to the people the Lord put in front of you, He's going to let you go headlong into that brick wall as many times as it takes for you to beat yourself senseless and realize, oh, and then I need to go back to where I was. The remaining part of this chapter is about the restoration of Israel. All the things God said, so declares the Lord. But on 14 through 23, is God coming back and saying, but this is what's going to happen. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. Now, there's a whole bunch of in that one sentence. I'm going to go talk to her. And this is actually played out in chapter 3 with Gomer. It's really, with Hosea and Gomer, and it's really, really a wonderful reading. But first of all, I'm going to allure her. I'm going to bring her back to me. But I'm also going to bring her into the wilderness, and I'm going to speak kindly to her. Why do you think the comment, I'm going to take her into the wilderness, means? Sorry? Exactly. Leaving Egypt, people wandered around in the wilderness forever. Wouldn't have been so long if they bothered not building golden calves and not causing hate and discontent. But I'm going to take her to some place where she's away from all those temptations. But just as importantly, I'm going to speak kindly to her. The opening statement is not going to be, you slut. Because think about what does happen. You did all these things wrong. When we come back to the Lord after we sin and you realize everything else, you have those terrible feelings, but what the Lord is saying is, I love you. You did wrong. All right. Get over it. Stop doing the wrong. As the person comes back, as Israel comes back to the Lord, and this will happen again after the Babylonian exile, then I will give her her vineyards from there and in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. In the beginning, when people left Egypt, there was a whole lot of happiness going on. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi, and no longer call me Baal. I did not look up Ishi, I apologize. But I believe it's a term of endearment. But you will not call me Baal. For I will remove the name of the Baals from her mouth, for so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. Those things in our lives can be separated, and When things work right, we can turn our back on those sins, on those things that keep us from the Lord. In that day, I will also make a covenant for them. And again, the people of Israel, and it's going to come. This is God's promise. With the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky and the creeping things of the ground, I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land, and I will make them lie down in safety. 23rd Psalm. And this is God making a promise that when the people come back to him, he will protect them, he will save them. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and loving kindness and in compassion. Now, the verse 1, chapter 1, you are not my people. All of a sudden he's saying, we will be one again. You will definitely be my people. Repent. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, then you will know the Lord. Your faithfulness will return. Your faith comes back into the Lord and all he does and all he gives us, and it will be reaffirmed and it will take its place in our hearts. It will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain and to the new wine, to the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. It's back to being, you are my child again, you are my people. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. We have gone complete circle. You stayed away from me, and if that's the way you want it, until you come to your senses, deal with it. But there's going to come a time when you come back to me and everything I gave you will be returned. The loving kindness, the mercy, the grace, the benefits of living in a land of milk and honey, the tangible things in our lives that we need will be returned to us. And that is God's promise again. So at one hand, you know, taking one chapter at a time can cause chaos. On the other hand, take a look at the one, then take a look at, because we're going to have cause and effects all the way through the minor prophets. And this is one of the beauties. I'm so sorry for what I did. No, you're sorry you got caught. And you're hoping, and I actually had someone very close to me that their son was molested, and when they caught the guy that did it, the parents were pastors. The abuser was a pastor. And the defense came in and said, what, you don't forgive? Aren't you supposed to forgive him for what he did? They were much nicer than me, because I would have told them. It ain't time. But again, just because they say, forgive me, does that? The repentance comes from the heart. If it's not here, if it's words, it's worthless. Now, the other side of this is nothing has changed between then and now. We still have the same thing. But we also are going to get in that cycle of believing in Jesus and accepting him. And that, at times, gets to be the hard part. But, you know, the Lord knows we stray. He knows we can come back. And we will come back. And he will forgive us. Which is not what I was really going to say, but it went out of my head. So it must have been either wrong or not pertinent to the situation. You read chapter 1, and it gets kind of bleak. But then you read chapter 2, and it starts to get better. And it's even more fun when we get into chapter 3. And then with 4, we start all over again, because we're going to start picking on leaders and rulers and errant clergy, and fun things like that. But like I said, remember, you also remember everything we're dealing with here, 300-400 years before everything is done. You know, from the start of, hey, watch it, to, oops, to, okay, you're my people again. You know, come on back out. I will make you fruitful and multiply. And that's just a sign of God's patience. Because 300 years, 400 years of patience is an amazing, amazing thing. And he's been doing it for us for 2,000 years now. Let's go ahead and we'll close with prayer. Almighty Father, we ask that you bring us together as one body, as one mind, as children of yours. Father, help us examine everything that we do in our day-to-day lives and balance them against your scripture and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Help us to make those decisions, Father, that would please you. Help us to live our lives as a model to others of your grace, your mercy, your justice, and your love. We ask your blessings upon our services to come. We ask that you accept our singing with joy and thanksgiving as we intend. Accept our prayers as those of your children, reaching out in thanksgiving. And Father, we ask that you continue to lead us each and every day. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.